When Desiree and I were expecting our third child, we were expecting Emmy. We had got the ultrasound done, and we knew that we were expecting a girl. And so we thought, okay, how are we going to tell our family that we're expecting a girl this time? With Kylie and Levi, we just told them right away, oh, Kylie, we're expecting a girl. With Levi, we're expecting a boy. So we thought to ourselves, oh, maybe we'll just keep it a secret. Maybe we won't tell them that we're expecting a boy or a girl, or maybe we'll make it a surprise. So we began to think about, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? And so we thought, okay, well, we're having a Christmas Eve get together at our house. We'll do a special reveal. And so we thought about ideas that we could do. And so we came up with an idea that we're going to get a stocking, a little tiny pink stocking. So we had our whole family's stockings hanging on our mantle. And so it goes me, Desiree, Kylie, Levi, and then we got a fifth one, and it was a tiny little pink stocking. And we put the little ultrasound picture in the stocking. And so we said, we're not going to tell anybody. We're just going to let people examine the evidence and then discover what we're going to have. So as people began to come into the house, we told them, okay, so there's clues around the house to tell you what we're going to have. Well, everyone started scouring the house and looking everywhere and looking underneath the couch and going into the kitchen and looking for all these different things. And then people began to notice that there was a fifth stocking hanging there. And that was the piece of evidence that we were having a girl. Well, it was interesting to see the reaction to the evidence that was there. Some people just thought, oh, that's a really cute little stocking that you guys put up there. And they didn't even think anything of it. Other people thought, oh, wow, that's nice. You guys put up a stocking for your dog. And they thought it was a stocking for our dog, Kira. And then others got the right answer. Others figured it out. That's the evidence that you are having a girl. And they went to the stocking and they pulled out the ultrasound picture and they discovered that, yes, indeed, we're having a girl. But with the evidence given, it was just interesting to watch the outcome and the conclusions that people came to. Well, here in John chapter 20, we are going to see the evidence of a resurrection. We're going to see the evidence that Jesus indeed has risen from the dead, and we're going to see that evidence in the empty tomb. And we're going to learn about three people, and each person came to a different conclusion based on the evidence as to what happened with Jesus. Now, the resurrection, as we prayed about, is the most important event in the history of the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain. It's useless. It's pointless. Without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the resurrection, our faith is empty and our faith is futile. So our entire faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus just died and he didn't rise from the dead, then you and I are still in our sins. He didn't conquer death. He didn't conquer sin. Therefore, your faith and my faith is empty. And so our entire faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what we learn about here in John chapter 20. So we read in chapter 20, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So it's the first day of the week. This would have been early Sunday morning. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. This would have been early Sunday morning. Now, here's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is a woman that is completely and all out in love with Jesus. Jesus is Mary's everything. Mary was the last at the crucifixion. She was the last at the cross. And Mary Magdalene is now the first at the tomb. So you know this was the hardest weekend of her entire life. As she was up Saturday night into Sunday morning, tossing and turning, thinking, I am going to get to that tomb as early as I possibly can. She probably couldn't sleep all night long, and the sun isn't even up yet. And she's like, okay, I'm just going to get up. I'm going to go to the tomb. I want to visit my Lord. I want to visit the body of my Lord Jesus. And so she gets up early in the morning. The sun hasn't even risen yet. And she goes to the tomb. And while it was still dark, she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Now, in those days, there would have been a round stone that they would have, and there would have been a groove in front of a tomb that they would have rolled that stone in front of the tomb. And we also learn in other Gospels that this particular tomb, the tomb of Jesus, was sealed with a Roman seal. And so somebody or something rolled that stone away. Those stones would have been either to 1 to 2 tons heavy. And so that stone was rolled away, and that enabled Mary to look in the tomb, and she thinks to herself, somebody stole the body of Jesus. So she looks at the evidence. The tomb is open. There's no body there. And she comes to a conclusion, and she comes to the wrong conclusion based on the evidence. She comes to the conclusion that somebody came in and stole the body. So notice what she does in verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them. Now, we don't know who they is. We're not told who they is. She just states that they, you know, we do the very same thing. Well, you know, they said that the weather is going to be cold today. Well, who is they? Well, she comes to the very same thing. She says they, and nobody really knows who she's talking about. Maybe she's talking about the Pharisees, the Jewish authorities. Maybe she's talking about the Romans. She just came to the conclusion that somebody came and stole the body away. And so she runs to John's house. And notice who's at John's house, Simon Peter. We haven't heard about Peter since he denied Jesus 3 times and he walked out and he wept bitterly. Now, Peter had the biggest fall of his life, and notice who's there to take him into his house. It's John. John, the disciple of love. He's there to take Peter in, to comfort him, to draw near to him. And you know, I love the reaction of John. I think we need to have that same sort of attitude towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When somebody falls, when somebody sins against the Lord, we shouldn't be so quick to just push them away, to just say, oh, you fell, you're out of here. We don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Look at the attitude of John. He takes Peter into his house to restore him, to minister to him. And so when Mary gets to the house of John, Simon Peter is there. And of course, we can assume that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there because at the cross, Jesus told John, I want you to now take Mary. And it says from that point forward that John took Mary as his own mother and took care of her. And so Simon Peter and John take off running and go to the tomb. Notice what it says in verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So here's John. He wants to make sure that each and every one of us know that he's a faster runner than Peter. Now, history tells us that Peter was a big, burly man. He was a big fisherman. His nickname was the Giant. And so poor Peter, you know, they take off running, and John wants to make sure that we know, oh, by the way, I was a little bit quicker than Peter, and I got there faster. And so you can see how, you know, God has a sense of humor. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes sure that we know that John outran Peter. You know, God's okay with a little friendly rivalry. God's okay when, you know, some friends are having a good time with each other. And so you can tell that Peter and John have a really, really good relationship. And so John gets to the tomb first, and notice what happens. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around the head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So John gets there first. He stoops down, and he looks into the tomb, and he can see the linen cloths that were wrapped around Jesus lying on the stone table that Jesus was lying on. Now, in the Greek, those words lying there give the idea that they weren't just scattered all over the place, but they were lying there like in the shape of a body, like there was a body in there, and then now they just went flat, and all of a sudden there's nobody there. So they're still perfectly lying there as if Jesus was still in there, and yet no body was in there anymore. And then Simon Peter comes in, and he runs into the tomb. You see, John, he's a thinker. He likes to contemplate. He likes to think things through. He looks at the evidence. He wants to think this through. Okay, why would the linen cloth still be lying there like that? Why would they still be in the same position that they were in when the body of Jesus was still in there? Simon Peter comes in and he doesn't think. He's a lot like us a lot of times. He just likes to jump into things. And so he just runs into the tomb and he begins to look and examine the evidence. He sees the cloths lying there. And then we learn in verse 7 that there was a handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but it was folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, verse 8, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and he believed. So in verses 5, 6, and 8, we see the word saw three times. Now, we only have one word for saw in the English language, but in the Greek language, they are three separate words for the word saw. So as we read verse 5, John stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. That word for saw in the Greek is blepo, and that means to observe. Like, oh, I just saw an old-time car driving down the street. You just observe something. It's nothing further than just simply observing. In verse 6, it says, then Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. That word for saw is thoreo, which means to theorize or contemplate or think about. So Peter goes in, he sees the linen cloths lying there, and he's processing. He's thinking about, okay, what's going on here? This doesn't really make sense. If somebody came in and stole the body of Jesus, then for one, they probably just would have taken the body, linens and all. They wanted to make it quick. They wouldn't have just left the linens lying here. Number two, if they took Jesus out of the linens, then they would have been scattered all over the place. And they wouldn't have put them back neatly. Oh, and by the way, they wouldn't have taken the handkerchief that was wrapped around his head and folded it and put it in a nice little corner. So that would be weird. And then in verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also and he saw and believed. That word for saw is eida, which means to perceive or come to the right idea. So Mary goes in, she sees, she thinks somebody stole the body. She comes to the wrong conclusion. Peter comes in, he sees, but he doesn't know what happened. He has no idea what's going on. John comes in, he sees, and it clicks. Bam. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Jesus is alive. So he saw and he believed. Now, that's what happens for you and I in the process of coming to the faith in Jesus Christ. We see, we read the gospel, we hear the gospel, and we just kind of observe it a little bit. Or maybe we see somebody that's given their life to the Lord, and we observe their life. And then we hear the gospel a little bit more, and then we begin to theorize, we begin to contemplate and to think about. And then we go to eida, which means we perceive and we come to the right idea that Jesus really did indeed die and raise again from the dead. And that happens all the time when we're reading the Bible. And that's why I encourage each and every one of us to stay in the Word of God. Because oftentimes we open up our Bibles and we read it and we're like, I don't understand that. That doesn't even make sense to me. What does that even mean? And that's sort of the blepo stage. That's the observe stage. I encourage you, just keep sowing it in. Just keep putting it in, because it's going to get to a point where you're going to begin to contemplate and think about it as you read something else, and then you're going to get to the point where you can perceive it and come to the right idea. You're going to read something in the New Testament, and it's going to click, or you're going to read something in the Old Testament, and it's going to click, or you're going to hear a sermon, and you're going to come to the right idea. So stay in the Word of God. Even if you don't necessarily understand it, just keep sowing it in. Sow it in. And the other thing that we can make application from this is that we need to be patient with people. We need to be patient in their growth in the Lord. Sometimes when you and I, we learn something new and we see something in the Word of God that we've never seen before, we think to ourselves, it's so obvious. It's right there. Why doesn't everybody see it? Why doesn't everybody understand it? And then we go out and we want to share it with everybody we know and we want to just shove it down people's throats. Look what I learned. Look what I found out. Oftentimes it's better to just let God have His perfect work in people's lives. Allow the Lord to grow them one step at a time. God was patient with you and I, and you and I need to be patient with other people as well. Everybody's in a growth process. We're not all in the same stage. We're not all in the same area. Some are more mature than others. Certainly it's okay to share what God is doing in your life. Certainly it's okay to share what you're learning in the Lord. And it's okay to fellowship with one another. But when we have that attitude of, well, I know more than you, and check out what I know, and check out what I've learned, we need to do away with that attitude, and we need to be patient with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's a process. We observe, we contemplate, and then we come to the right idea. So John comes to the right idea. He looks at the evidence, and based on the evidence, the linen cloths are still there. Obviously, they didn't steal the body away. Jesus came out of the linen cloths. Jesus came out of the tomb. Now, that tomb, that stone in front of the tomb was not rolled away to let Jesus out. That stone was rolled away to let the disciples in so that they can see that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, here's something interesting. Look at verse 7. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. There was Jewish custom that when you go to a person's house for dinner or when you go to a person's house for a meal, that when you're done with your food, you take your handkerchief and you throw it on the floor. And that indicates that the servants that are serving you, that are taking your plates, that indicates to them that you're done with your food. And they'll come and they'll take your plate and they'll clear your spot so you can have a nice clean spot in front of you. Now, if you weren't done and you were going to get up either to use the restroom or for some other reason, what you would do is you would take your handkerchief and you would fold it really nicely and you would set it aside. And so that told the servants that you're not done yet, that you're going to be back real soon. That, yeah, I'm going away for a little bit, but I'm going to be back. Isn't that an amazing picture of what Jesus did for his disciples and those that loved him? He took the handkerchief that was wrapped around his head. He folded it real nicely because he knows that his disciples know that custom. He puts it in a corner. He wants them to look at the evidence and say to themselves, Jesus is going to be back real soon. It's not going to take long. You're going to see him really, really soon. And so he takes that handkerchief. He folds it. He sets it aside. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. He saw the evidence. Notice verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. So at that point, they didn't understand from the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to come and die and rise again from the dead. They didn't understand the scripture. But as time went on, it began to click. It began to, as they studied the Word, as they read the Word, as they taught the Word, things were beginning to come together. They were beginning to realize this whole thing was the plan of God, that Jesus was going to come and die for the sins of the world and rise again from the dead in fulfillment of the Scriptures so that He can bring us brand new life. And so John records, at that point, nobody realized that the Messiah must rise from the dead. And so notice what John and Peter do. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside. The disciples leave, but Mary stays. Mary's going to hang out for a while. Mary wants to stay as close to Jesus as she can possibly get. And we're going to see the blessing that comes into Mary's life because all she wants to do is be with Jesus. The other disciples leave. They're going to miss out on a blessing. But Mary is going to be the first person to see the resurrected Lord. And that is a result of her love and compassion and her all-out just love toward the Lord. And so it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid them. Now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So Mary's at the tomb, and when it says she's weeping, this is all out bawling. She's devastated. Tears are streaming down her face. It's an uncontrollable sob that Mary is going through. And she stoops down like John did, and she looks into the tomb, and she can see the very same evidence that everybody else saw, the linen cloths and the handkerchief lying there, but she sees something different. She sees two angels, one at the foot of where Jesus was laying and one at the head where Jesus was laying. Now, here's a couple pieces of things that I want us to notice from this. Number one, Mary wasn't enamored by the angels at all. In fact, it seems as though Mary could have cared less that there were two angels sitting in front of her. She wasn't like, oh my goodness, look at the angels. I worship you, angels. Notice what happens. The angels speak to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, because they have taken away my Lord. All that Mary cares about is Jesus. Her only focus is on Jesus. And you know, we need to be careful of that, especially with man-made religion and things like that. People get so enamored with worshiping the angels, or worshiping Mary, or praying to the saints, and doing all this weird stuff and getting enamored with things that might even be supernatural, but they're not Jesus. And so here's Mary. She has no concern whatsoever that there are angels standing in front of her. All she cares about is, where is my Jesus? Where is he at? He is my Lord. Where is he at? That's all she's concerned with in this moment. Here's the other thing that I want us to get. There is an angel sitting at the foot and sitting at the head of where Jesus was lying. Where does that take you back to? That takes you back to the Old Testament law in the book of Leviticus with the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the Ark of the Covenant, God made very specific plans as to how he wanted that thing built. And he wanted it built with, there was the mercy seat in the middle. It was basically a box. And then there were two angels looking over the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was where the high priest went into the holies once a year, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of the people. Isn't that an amazing picture of what you see here in the tomb? You see where Jesus was lying, the linen cloths with the blood on them, and the two angels sitting, one at the foot and one at the head. Now, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood on there, if it wasn't a reasonable sacrifice, if something was tainted and that high priest wasn't worthy to go in the Holy of Holies, that high priest would die and he wouldn't come out. But if the sacrifice took, then he would come out and all the people would be waiting and he would say, forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. In the same way, as Jesus went into the tomb and the angels are looking over, one at the foot, one at the head, if Jesus did not come out, the high priest did not come out, then my sin and your sins would not be forgiven today. But he did come out. It always amazes me when, and this is just personal preference for me, I don't like to have a crucifix hanging in my house with the body of Jesus hanging on the cross. And that's just personal opinion. And here's why. Because every time I look at that, Jesus is on the cross. And he's on the cross again. And he's on the cross again. But the reason why I have faith in Jesus is because he's not on that cross anymore. He's not in the tomb anymore. I would rather wear an empty hole on my chest, like a rock, like a cutout rock with nothing in it, just to show that he is no longer in that tomb. He is alive. He's risen from the dead. And the reason why I have faith on him is because he came off that cross, he went in the tomb, and he's risen from the dead. And so the angels say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid them." And so you kind of get the picture here that as she's talking to the angels, they're maybe looking behind her because they can see Jesus walking around behind her. And maybe as she's saying, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him," maybe they're going, just look behind you. And so she turns around and she looks. When she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, and she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So she turns around, and Jesus is standing right there, but she doesn't recognize him. Now, we're not told why she doesn't recognize him, but I can give you a couple of reasons. Number one, she was weeping. Her eyes were probably swollen. She had tears on them. She wasn't seeing straight. Number two, it was dark. And number three, she wasn't expecting him. She thought that Jesus was dead. So, you know, you turn around, you see a figure out of the corner of your eye. She's not expecting to see Jesus. And so Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she thought he was the gardener. And so she says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Isn't the love for Jesus out of Mary beautiful? You just imagine Mary, and you just picture her as a beautiful woman. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter, it says that love bears all things. Love bears all things. And here's an example that Mary is absolutely in love with Jesus. You know, Mary is probably 100 pounds to 120 pounds. She's an average-sized woman. Jesus is probably 180 pounds to 200 pounds. And she's saying, "Where have you taken him? Wherever you have taken him, I don't care. I'm going to carry him. I'll pick him up. I'll throw him over my shoulder, and I'll bring him back where he belongs." Mary is willing to do absolutely anything because she is in love with the Lord. And you know, when we are in love, there will be nothing too impossible. When we are in love for Jesus, in love with Jesus, and he calls us to do something that seems impossible, it's not going to be impossible. Love bears all things. When we are in love with our spouse and we're having trouble and our marriage is on the rocks and we think this is impossible, love bears all things. Even things that seem completely impossible, this is never going to work, it's never going to happen, when you are in love, you can do it. It'll work. And so Mary knows, I don't care if he's bigger than me, I'm in love with him, and I'm going to carry him, and I'm going to take him back where he belongs. And Jesus says to her, notice verse 16, he says, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher, and that, or master, that's what that means. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." So Jesus says to her, "Mary." And immediately Mary knew that that was Jesus. Notice, it wasn't seeing Jesus that made Mary realize that it was him. It was hearing him. The Bible says in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So many people say, "Well, I just want to see the evidence. I just want to see a miracle. And if only I can see it with my own eyes, then I'll believe." No, not even that will bring belief. You need to hear it. Faith comes by hearing. And that's what happened with Mary. She heard the voice of Jesus, and she knew, "That is my Lord. I recognize that voice." Jesus says in John chapter 10 that my sheep hear my voice and they know it. Now, let me ask you this question. Why did Mary know that was the voice of Jesus? How would she know that? Because she's heard it before. She knew the sound of the voice of God. She knew the sound of the voice of Jesus. She knew what it sounded like when Jesus calls her name. And when Jesus says her name, here's my question for us this morning. Do you know what it sounds like when God calls your name? Do you know that still, small voice? Have you heard it enough that when he calls you or when he wants you to do something, that you'll say, that's God? You see, Mary could pick out the voice of Jesus. There's something about when somebody says your name. There could be a crowded room. Everybody's talking. You can't hear a thing. It just sounds like a murmur. Everyone's talking. All you hear is a murmuring sound. But if somebody says your name, you will pick it out immediately. Why? It's something you relate to. It's something you recognize. So for Mary, why is it that she could pick out her name and she knew who it was that called her name? It's because she spent time with Jesus. It's because she's heard him say her name before. So she could tell the difference if it was an enemy calling her name, if it was Satan calling her name, or if it was Jesus calling her name. And that's the place where you and I want to be in. We want to spend so much time with Jesus that we are able to recognize that's the voice of my God. That's the voice of God calling me by name. And so Mary immediately recognized that voice. She turns around and she says, Rabboni, which is teacher or master. And you got to know that with all her might, she went and she wrapped her arms around Jesus and she hung on to him so tightly that it probably hurt. Jesus, and notice what Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. So why would Jesus tell Mary, do not cling to me? Is Jesus unapproachable? Is Jesus saying, Mary, get away from me. Ooh, I don't want to have anything to do with you. No, that's not what Jesus is doing at all. There's two reasons why Jesus tells Mary, do not cling to me. Reason number one is because he doesn't want Mary to be attached to his physical body. He doesn't want her to be attached to his physical body. All that Mary knew up until that point was, if there's going to be a miracle, if I'm going to spend time with Jesus, he needs to physically be with me. And so he doesn't want her to cling to his physical body because, of course, he knows he's going to ascend into heaven. His physical body isn't going to be there anymore. And he's ushering in a brand new type of relationship that we have with the Almighty God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul kind of plays on this a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he begins to tell us the whole new relationship that comes in as a result of Jesus. So in chapter 5, it says in verse 17, this is a well-known verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Notice verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Through Jesus Christ, what he has done is he has reconciled us to the Father. Our sin separated us from God, and through Jesus Christ, he's reconciled us to God. And Jesus tells the disciples earlier in the Gospel of John that it's actually better for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, then the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come. So he's telling Mary, don't get attached to my physical body. Don't cling to my physical body. The Holy Spirit is going to come and live inside of you, and you are going to have a closer and more intimate relationship with me than you have ever experienced. And you know, I believe that God would say the very same thing to you and I today. We need to be careful not to cling to physical things. We need to be careful not to cling to a church, like, oh, the church is going to satisfy me. We need to be careful not to cling to a pastor. Oh, a pastor is going to satisfy me. We need to be careful not to cling so hard to our spouse that we think our spouse is going to bring us what we need. What happens when we get clingy to things? We push the person away. We push them away, and it ruins the relationship. What we need to do is we need to go to God. We need to cling to God through Jesus Christ, and as a result of clinging to God, our relationships are going to be good. I'm not going to be able to be the husband that God wants me to be unless I'm clinging to God. If I'm just clinging to my wife and saying, oh, she's got to give me what I need. She's going to give me what I need. She will never give me what I need. And vice versa. I will never be able to give her what she needs. So she needs to cling to God. I need to cling to God. And as a result of that, it's going to make our relationship work. We need to do the very same thing as a church body. You can't cling to me, and I can't cling to you. We all separately need to be clinging to God, need to be clinging to God through Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we are going to be a strong body of believers that reaches out and does the will of the Father that He has for us in our community. So He says, don't cling to me. We can't cling to physical, seen things. We can't cling to things that are tangible. It's a dangerous thing to do. So that's number one reason. He doesn't want Mary to cling to his physical body. Here's the number two reason. He says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them. Jesus is saying, there's no time to cling to my physical body. There's work to do. We need to go. We need to reach out. Mary, I have a job for you to do. And what I want you to do is I want you to be the very first person in the history of the world to go out and to share that I am alive, that you have seen me, that I am risen from the dead. Mary has that privilege. That's an amazing privilege, isn't it? The very first person to ever go and share the good news of Jesus Christ, that He is risen. And so Jesus is like, don't cling to me. Go and tell people. And you know, that's the vision of our church. The vision of our church, if you look at our invite card, says reaching out with God's word, grace, and love. We need to be a body of believers that reaches out. Reaches out in here at our church, but also reaches out to touch other people's lives. If this is all our church is, if all our church does is meet on Thursday nights and gather together, and then meet on Sunday mornings and gathers together, and that's the extent of what we do as a church, we are failing as a church. We're failing as a body of believers. This cannot be it. If this is it, then we are going to end up a dead body of believers from the beginning. We need to be a body of believers that reaches out. And I thank the Lord that from the very, very beginning, that's what we are seeing in each and every person's life that's here. And that encourages me. That gets me excited because I'm thinking to myself, Lord, though we might be small, how are you going to use this body of believers? What are you going to do in this place? And I believe Jesus would say to us, don't just cling here. Don't just show up on Sunday mornings. Don't just show up on Thursday nights. But go and tell. Go out. Yeah, it's good that we gather together, but this can't be it. We also need to go. We can't just cling to each other. We can't cling to the church. You can't cling to me. I can't cling to you. We need to do what Jesus says here. Don't cling to me, but go. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Notice verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. What an amazing privilege for Mary. And that is the result of somebody who is all out in love with Jesus. That is the result of somebody that stays late and gets there early just to be with her Lord. She has a privilege of being able to be the first person to go share the good news of Jesus. Now, if this story was not real, if this was just written by a Jew, let me tell you, a woman would not have been the person to go and be the first person to share the good news of Jesus. If this was written by a Jew, in that Jewish culture, they said that the law taught by a woman is better off being burned. You see, they degraded women. But Jesus came and He did away with that. And I love what Jesus does. It's a woman that's the very first person to ever share the good news of Jesus Christ. And notice what kind of woman Mary was. We learn in the Gospel of Luke, and this is what we're going to close with. We learn in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 that Mary came from a very, very dark background. Mary was a woman that Jesus casted seven demons out of. Her name, Mary Magdalene, references where she's from. She's from Magdala, which is an area where there's rampant sexual immorality. It's supposed that Mary might have even been a prostitute herself. She came from a very, very dark background. She was literally indwelt by Satan himself, by seven demons. Jesus gave her her life back. And then if you read Luke chapter 7, you guys will remember this story. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus was invited to the house of a Pharisee for a meal. And as he was eating, a woman came in, and she was weeping at the feet of Jesus. You guys remember this story? She was weeping at the feet of Jesus, and she began to wash the feet of Jesus with her hair. And then she took very costly oil, and she washed and anointed the feet of Jesus and rubbed it with her hair. And the Pharisee, his name was Simon, whose house Jesus was at, he looks at the whole situation and he says to himself, if Jesus were really a prophet, he would not let that sinner touch him. If he really knew what that woman has done, he wouldn't let her get anywhere near him. And Jesus, knowing what Simon was thinking, he says, Simon, let me ask you a question. And Simon goes, okay, say on. And Jesus says, there was a man, and two other men owed him a debt. One man owed him 500 denarii. The other man owed him 50 denarii. And neither one could pay their debt. And so that man said, I forgive you both your debts. None of you have to pay me a thing. And so Jesus says to Simon, which one do you think loves that man more? And Simon says, well, the one that was forgiven more. And Jesus says, you have answered rightly. He says, I have come into your house. You haven't kissed me, and this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since I've gotten here. I came to your house, you didn't wash my feet, and this woman is washing my feet with her hair. I came to your house, you didn't even anoint me with oil, and this woman is anointing my feet with oil. This woman has been forgiven much, therefore she loves much. But you, on the other hand, don't think you need to be forgiven, and so you don't love me at all. And it's tradition that that woman was Mary Magdalene herself. And so you think about that. It goes together with John chapter 20. Why is Mary so in love with Jesus? Why is there so much passion in her love for him? Why is she the first one to the tomb? Why was she the last one at the cross? Because she is in love with Jesus, because she realizes, I have been forgiven much. And you know, for you and I, if we think to ourselves, yeah, they're worse than I am. You know, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad of a sinner. We're going to be a Christian that's not going to love very much. But if we are a Christian that realizes, I cannot believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. With everything that I have done in my life, I am a dirty, rotten sinner. And I cannot believe that God still loves me. I cannot believe that he has washed away every single sin that I have ever committed. We need to realize that you and I, we have been forgiven much. And if we don't realize that we've been forgiven much, then we're going to be a body of believers that don't love much. But if we realize how much we've been forgiven, we are going to be a body of believers that's going to cling to Jesus and just watch what Jesus will do in and through our body as we reach out with God's word, with his grace, and with his love. There's no telling what God wants to do with our lives. Look at the privilege that Mary gets. She gets the privilege, once again, of being the first person to share the good news of Jesus. And that's because she realizes, I've been forgiven much. And she loves Jesus much, and she loves others much, and so she's used mightily by Jesus Christ. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you that it's living, that it's powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we are a body of believers here this morning that believe that we have been forgiven much, that believe that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing more. It is simply by your grace. It's not because of our good works. It's because you love us. And so, Father, as we're just reminded of that this morning, as your word reminds us how much we've been forgiven, we pray, Lord, that you would turn that into a love and a compassion for you that we could never do on our own. We pray that you would turn that into a love and a compassion for each other that we would never produce on our own. And we pray that you would turn that into a love and a compassion for those outside of this place, those in the world that are perishing. We ask, Lord, that you would give us your love, that you would give us your grace for other people. We thank you, Lord, that you did indeed rise from the dead, that you are alive, that all the evidence is there. You can see the evidence. So God, I pray that you would strengthen our faith in that this morning, that our faith is not futile, that our faith is not dead, that when we share the good news of Jesus, that he died and he rose again, we're not sharing it in vain. It won't return void. And so, God, I pray that you would strengthen us this morning. I pray that your word would fall on good soil this morning, and God, that we would walk out of here changed, and Lord, that we would take this word and we would put it to use in the areas that you've called us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.